My name is Andrew Flagg, and I've been in Spanish language ministry, cross-cultural ministry, 44 years and 3 months. Not that I'm counting. But it's great to speak in English from the pulpit and to be with you at Living Hope. Praise God. I want to show you a couple pictures, I believe. Where are the pictures? Go down. Okay. I have some pictures of a week I spent in Honduras about 2010 when I was young. It was a great week, but it felt like it was a year because I was there without my family. This is no internet, no phone, simple diet, great experience. It was great for a week. I'm glad I didn't live like that all the time. But there I am there with brothers, Baptist brothers in rural northeast Honduras, state of Olancho. And the man in the middle was the pastor. He'd been the pastor a month or two, and these believers had been raised up, and somehow they decided that his character and his leadership was such they wanted him to lead them. And we're in a building that had been built by the European Union. They built the building and left, and that was a school, but it's where we slept and where these gentlemen slept in the course of this week. So what I was trying to do was disciple them, invest in them, my time for a week there in rural Honduras. And can you, if you mind, do you find me other pictures, please? What I want to tell you about is how I got there and a little bit about my journey. Again, this is where we worship. This is the church building. And these folks, as musicians do, they love to play and practice. And there was no electricity here. And I'm watching the clock at 4 o'clock, 4:30, thinking sooner or later it's going to be dark and I won't be able to read my Bible or whatever my notes were. And these folks were quite happy to rehearse, so I was worrying a tad. Next picture, please. There they are. God bless them there in the building. Our brothers there in Honduras. Next picture. This is, again, the pastor of the church, Pastor Enrique. Next picture. There is the international missionary. I'm the best-dressed guy in the church. I'd been dressed down because everybody was dressing down. It was hot, and that was fine. I finally got a chance to speak there after plenty of singing and all that, and I'm watching the clock, and there was just enough light to be able to read my Bible. And this is very meaningful to me because people walked up to this site, which is where the church is, in a little town called Cajo, C-A-J-O, and to hear the Word of God. They walked up. And I asked the people from Cajo, I said, what's the name of this place? And the word they had was Rio Abajo, which means downriver. There was really no name to the place, but they lived downriver. And that was so significant. They wanted to go downriver to these people so they wouldn't have to come up and hear the gospel. They were interested in reaching their fellow Hondureños with the gospel. Next picture, is that the last one? Good. Anyway, that is 1 week of my missionary career, between being a couple years of single and 27 years married. We were grateful mainly to God that he sent us out as missionaries, as a couple with our kids, and brought us back here a few years ago. And then, of course, later God opened the door to minister here in Lafayette through Living Hope. We're so grateful for that. But I want to show you how I got there with a story about growing up 7.2 miles driving from this church. That's where I grew up. And There's some blessings of that. It's a nice place to live in La Mirinda. And on our block, really before the next street, there are two Protestant churches that have been there about as long as I have. And so I grew up, and we would drive to get on the freeway. We would drive by these churches. And people would explain how to get to our house to people. Go on Moraga Way till you see two churches on the left, and then it's the next street on the left. We had said that 500 times, past these churches. So what I understood indirectly was, for most people here, there's plenty of opportunities to hear about Christianity, to hear the gospel. And that's a good thing. And I knew a lot of the kids that grew up in that church and that kind of thing. And then later, when I went to Latin America, sent by my church for that fateful summer, 44 years and 3 months ago, 1979, it changed my life because instead of wanting to go that way, I decided I'm going to follow the Lord that way in terms of in minister in Spanish, and good things came out of that. But I saw places where people didn't have an easy chance to hear the gospel. At that time, for example, in Honduras, where I went for 4 months, not that week, but for 4 months in 1980, at that time, half the women in Honduras were illiterate. They didn't know how to read. And you're thinking, okay, I take papers that I read and I throw them away. You know, you read the newspaper, you throw it away. You burn it or whatever. And all these books that we never actually read, that kind of thing. And these people don't even have the chance to read the gospel. They hear it. They probably listen better than other people do. But it just struck me as the disadvantage, the inequality, the pain of not knowing about Jesus. So one of the things we did in those 4 weeks was teach people, men or women, it was mainly women, to read. And talk about leaving an impact. January to April. And some of those people, all they read was the Bible. They weren't interested in reading other things. And again, praise God for that. But it struck me, the disadvantage, the darkness that so many people in the world encounter, and that I, one, because of Christian parents that gave me a good example and told me about the gospel from day one, and being exposed to the church, and being sent out by my church, all tremendous blessings, which the challenge, the obligation, if you will, to share the good news with other people. Very briefly, I want to, as the screen says, I want to talk to you about some motives for missions. I've been exposed to lots of different missionaries, and their motives for missions, and I'll be brief about this because I want to emphasize this, but there are some defective motives out there, which would be essentially being preaching Jesus for selfish purposes. And one might be making a name for oneself. Philippians 1:15 through 17 tells us briefly there was some conflict. And Paul addresses this. He talks about people that were motivated by ego, motivated by fame. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In other words, they're saying, I'm a part of the Jesus party, but follow me. Follow me and give to me and help make me famous. And Paul is aware of that, and there are some people that want to go out and be followed. We had one experience in our time in Mexico. A man, I never met the guy. I don't know his heart, but it didn't give me the best impression because he said, I'll go to Mexico, work with you, if you can get 100 pastors together and hear me. And I said, first of all, I'm thinking, how do you define pastor? Is it because he wear a tie? Is it because he's ordained? Because a lot of people were not ordained ministers. And I said, I can't guarantee you that. And he said, okay, I'll never come. I'm not coming. Never met him. We did have that conversation I'm still telling you about 25 years later. But again, it struck me as a little odd that he wasn't willing to help 25 pastors or 35 pastors or whatever. Some people, defective motive might want to be building a personal kingdom where they want control. They want people to, you know, to move people around on the chessboard and control them. Some people are also trying to do ministry because they're trying to escape from whatever their situation is. They don't have a good situation. A pastor, they wanted to fire the pastor in Alabama, and he says, I think we're called to missions. Right? That kind of thing. There is that kind of situation. In 1989, my wife and I, we were appointed missionaries The first thing we did was we went to Richmond, Virginia for what's called a candidate conference with other candidates, we were all married couples. And one couple was there. It was a four-day event. One couple, after 24 hours, one couple, they changed their flight and they were taken to the airport. You can go home. Why? Because they explained something that they explained in their interview process. They said that they were trying to flee from a bad situation. In other words, not a call to go forward, but they were trying to avoid something behind them. So their flight was changed, and God bless you, and they were sent away. Other people are reacting to guilt. I'll become a missionary to atone for my sins. I've been bad. I've done all these bad things. God, forgive me. I'll go to darkest Central America. That kind of thing. Anyway, but I will say this. God can use imperfect motives, imperfect situations for good. And I say that to you because if it may be you're thinking about how some things you've done or I've done, not more out of an obligation or because somebody you felt pressure to do things. Let me remind you the story about how God saved the Hebrew people through the bad things that Joseph's brothers did to him when they sold him into Egyptian slavery. That's low, right? But God turned the evil that they had done into good so that Joseph, being in Egypt, saved his family, saved his brothers from the famine that followed. Genesis 50:20 says that. So I say that with a note of hope for myself and for you. If you ever felt like you weren't as pure as the driven snow in some of the things you did, maybe you did things for the Lord, but you were irritated for some reason, irritated other people, irritated at God. God can use that imperfect motive for good. Praise God. There's also some secondary motives, as your screen says. Preaching Christ, for example, for humanitarian or personal reasons. Some people want to help people physically, help them be better off. The example of teaching people to read in Honduras, that was a good thing, but we wanted to share the gospel with them as well. But anyway, just that satisfaction of helping people read. Other people will have a desire for adventure. I want to go to the highest mountain. I want to look down from Mount Everest or close to Mount Everest and say, wow, this is the world God made. Other people go, they want to build their own faith. They want to have a deeper faith. John Wesley wrote in his diary way back when, I went to America to help the Indians get converted, but what I have discovered meanwhile, that I myself needed to be converted to God. That's what John Wesley said. It was something that I was blessed with. I was confronted with. I was blessed. And so there's something, good can come out of imperfect motives. But getting to where we're trying to go is the fundamental motive, the pure God-driven motive, is reflecting the will of God, because God's dominant attribute is love. That steadfast love, the chesed love, as they say in Hebrew, that love that never changes, that's always there, that's what God is. And that love motivates God to help and save and redeem and transform and ennoble and enable you and I to do good things for him. That Christian compassion that's mentioned, Paul says he's compelled, he's pushed forward, continues to motivate missionaries to do ministry in all sorts of places. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 is worth reading at this time. Let me find it here. This again tells us how Paul thought and how others have thought through history when they see. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, that's Jesus, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. In other words, one, as a Christian, decides not to live for oneself. And that is a wonderful motivation to do Christian ministry. And that was, in my imperfect motives, 44 years and 3 months ago, was what pushed me and called me to do two months of ministry there that summer, And God took that and expanded that and gave me a sense of a call to greater things. And so by the time I left Mexico, where I went for the 2-year summer, I had a sense that God wanted me to do international ministry. The question really was how. And eventually I became a Southern Baptist. I went to seminary, married, was sent out by the church I was pastoring, and by extension, all Southern Baptist churches were sent out by the International Mission Board. I want to give you a definition for call. Think about it for a minute. Be on your screen in a second. Profound impression from God that establishes parameters for your life and can only be altered by a subsequent superseding impression from God. That's a call to a lot of things. There are people that are called, for example, to homeless ministry. And as it says, it's a profound impression, you know, impact on your life. It pushes on your heart. It's from God. It provides some order to your life. It's more than a hobby. It's more than a week. If that all I'd done was that week in Honduras in ministry, and here I am talking about it 13 years later, it's okay, why are you talking about that 1 week? No, it's been that profound impression, order to my life, Spanish ministry. It can only be altered by a subsequent superseding impression from God, something else. So we trust that pastors that God calls to a different church, why? God gave them a subsequent superseding impression. This is where, and I'll show how to do ministry. And I figured, in my case, actually part of my story, there's so much about ministry, cross-cultural ministry, that is humbling. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus humbled himself. If you can't handle that, you're in trouble doing cross-cultural ministry. I went to high schools here, Akalani's, Miramani. I took what they call the AP test. I don't know if that means anything to anybody. But essentially, I took this test to see, and I passed it, and I got college credit for my Spanish ability. So I told this group I was working, I was fluent in Spanish, that, you know, they ask you, because I live with a Mexican family. I was so humbled when I got off the plane. It was raining. I took a taxi. I couldn't say anything to the taxi driver. After about 5 minutes, I said the word lluvia, rain. he thought, oh, this guy is a sucker. So we drove around and around and around and around the airport. The meter was running, and he left me basically in front of the airport. And I laugh. But I said, either I'm going to stay at this and succeed, or I'm out of here. And after 2 months, I called my parents, and I said, can I stay? And they said, great, serve God with joy and gladness. Go for it. And here I am. At 1 o'clock, we'll be ministering in Spanish, praise God. And I thank God for that. But it was that call, that profound impression from God, and I'll give you two words that are part of that. You want some, part of that profound impression is some competence, some ability, some success, something good coming out of that. And I said, as I said, I wanted to improve my Spanish and relate to people and listen. Just that was the cause. And at the, also, the outward aspect, that's inward, the outward aspect of the call is there's some confirmation from other people. So, for example, the body of Christ that is Living Hope. You want to do a certain ministry, a certain thing? If somebody says, if the pastor says, you know what, let's loop back and look at this in a year. In other words, let's have you do something here in the church first. That's reasonable. If you say, no, I can't wait, I'm going to go to another church. That sometimes that happens. But that there is that confirmation that it's important. And in our case, back in 1989, we had to get 14 different recommendations for us. Our fear was the people that were recommending us didn't speak English. I said, if they get this wrong because of their bad English, Protect us, God, you know? We couldn't say, I'll write the recommendation for you. You just signed it. No, we couldn't do that. But God protected us, and we were sent out October 10th, 1989. But again, that call is so powerful. And if God calls, God will provide the resources. That's one thing we know totally well. And that confirmation from other people. In 6 weeks, Pastor Mark Massey from Friendship Baptist Church will be here. He'll be preaching. In English. I said, I want you to preach in English. He laughed. He speaks about two words of Spanish. he'll be preaching here for us, for El Refugio, and for Living Hope. It's not an elegant story, per se, but in 2004, we came to the United States to do ministry for a year. One young lady from his church volunteered to essentially live in our house and do some things there. And I asked Pastor Mark, I said, what do you think of that? He was mute. He was stunned. He said, what would she do? Point is, she hadn't done anything in her home church up to that time, hadn't done anything. So going to another country and starting out, what she hadn't done at 35 years. And I just remember that. that long pause, what would she do? And that question, he was totally stumped by that. And that young lady is still our friend and has grown in the Lord and all those things. But at that time, she hadn't really done any ministry yet. Neither in Maryland, much less in Mexico. There is that point of achieving some competence and having others confirm that God has called you to do a certain thing. So I would say, remember those two things. One of the competence was, I remember sharing the gospel with this one man, Noe, N-O-E, he's still my friend, after all these years. And I shared the gospel with him as I could in very imperfect Spanish. And I said, would you like to believe in Jesus? Would you like to be a Christian? He said, yes. And I said, boy, my Spanish is terrible. I said, let's try this again. And, 5-minute presentation, a couple key questions. His wife, fortunately, was a Christian, was a good wife, was and is. And so he had a good impression of Christianity. I said again, would you like to become a Christian? He said, yes, I already told you that. And I said to myself, oh, ye of little faith. And as I said, after all these years, this was in the 80s, he's still my friend. I saw him in February. And that simple success, if you will, that simple competence, trusting in God in a second language, I give God credit for that. And so that was part of that call, and God kind of sharpened it over time. One thing I realized is we're all moving on. We spent a lot of time in the city of Puebla, but we're not there now, are we? And the way it worked when we got to Mexico is, we were requested by a local Baptist and a group with about 50 churches. So the first couple of years there, we went to every church a week and went to all these churches in a year. That was important to me. But some of those churches, we just were there once or been there once or twice and never been back. And the reason I say that, there is a sense in which you spend time with people, you invest in people, you teach in people, like the men in Honduras. I haven't been back there. I wouldn't know how to get back there. Somebody dropped me off and said, I'll come and get you in a week. Okay, and fortunately they came. We wouldn't be here. My wife would have been very unhappy. So would have I. But there is that sense that sometimes you encounter people, maybe for one time in your life you never see them again. Maybe a short experience. And then you have a chance to bless them. Or the opposite, which we don't want to think about. But leadership training, investing in people is such a good thing. And we're so happy. One of the blessings we had was, a year and a half ago, was the ordination. Some of you remember that. Of, in our case, three men, all from Mexico, different parts of the country, different experiences. And we investing in them, and they're passing, we'll pass the baton to them in God's time. And that's part of ministry. Imagine if the great ministers of Calvary Living Hope were all in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and all the church has is memories. be a terrible thing. But fortunately, it's you and I and your kids and my kids that can do good things for the kingdom. So anyway, we are so grateful that God chooses to use us to carry out his work, cross-culturally and locally. There's really no difference. It's just a different call, different passion that God gives you. And we honor that, the people that choose to follow that. And it's complex because God touches our hearts in different ways. But again, if God calls us, he gives us that profound impression, and that can only be altered by subsequent experience. We decided in 2016 to follow two things. Follow the millions of Mexicans that have come to this country. And more significantly, to follow God's leadership to minister to them and with them. And we shared that with Living Hope when we returned, and God has brought us here. We're so grateful for that. It's just such a satisfying feeling, a satisfying life that God has chosen to use us. One of our experiences, and with this I'll close, our first Christmas in Puebla was 1990. The city, we didn't quite realize it, but we'd be there for, I guess, 26 years. And I was invited to preach at a church, a Christmas Eve event, with an eight-month-old baby and a two-year-old. Connie stayed home with the kids. And so I was at this church, and right when I got there, they said, oh, we're doing the Lord's Supper. I would have preferred to know that ahead of time. But, hey, missionary, try to be flexible. It's important missionary value, so we did the Lord's Supper as well. I administered that for this church. I remember being really cold. And they said, oh, we're going around the block after the service, and they're having an event at an AA event, AA site, where this was all men. They were there against their will. Their families had essentially thrown them there, and they were in this Alcoholics Anonymous place, Merry Christmas, on this site. And they were there because they couldn't handle alcohol. And the church, Dios Fuerte, Mighty God Baptist Church, decided they were going to go minister to these people. Where they provided food and a service. And would you like to go? And I said, sure. And so I went, we got there, and they said, okay, you're going to do the message. Thanks a lot. And but you want to do the best for the Lord, and you don't want to say no and all that, and God lead you to do that. So there I am. I have about 9 minutes to figure out what I'm going to say while they were doing some singing. And I look at this kind of drawing, a little artwork, you know, on the wall. And it was, there was a hands, there were hands together, representing God's hands reaching out to a needy man. And it struck me, I was able to point to them when I spoke, but I was struck that God's hands were reaching down through Mighty God Baptist Church, through the people, the AA people that were investing or helping these people out. And it struck me that the loving hands of God were present there on Christmas of 1990, reaching through compassionate Christian hands to release the shackled hands of the lost. So these people were shackled to the vice of alcohol, and they were shackled to that building because for their own good at that time. And the people that took the gospel to them were doing missions and showing God's love and compassion. And I got to be part of that. And one thing I'm happy about in that moment of tension for me was saying, yes, of the Lord's Supper. Yes, I'll go with you around the corner. And yes, I'll preach. We're very minor considering the power of the hour of helping fulfill the great will of God. So that is just a superficial look at the call to missions, the call to ministry. If you're called to something wonderful here in Lafayette, praise God. We honor that, especially as we see your competence and confirm your call and say, well done, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the people that have made this church possible before us, that cloud of witnesses, perhaps the person who or persons that shared the good news of Jesus with us at one time. Thank you for them. Thank you for present people like Pastor Jorge, who is elsewhere at this time. And God, thank you for the body, the other believers here present. We value them. We value their ministry. Thank you for Graceland that'll be here at 4, and El Refugio that'll be here at 1. Thank you, God, that your message continues to go forth in English, in Mongolian, in Spanish. But more importantly, we thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to us in your great love. The only hope is Jesus. And so one way or another, we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and we point to him as the solution to life's problems. Thank you, God. Give us your sustenance. Give us your presence, not only now, not only today, but for the power of this whole week. In Jesus' name, amen.